We're going to read there verses 2 through 6. That will be the text tonight as well. This follows after the section in Colossians, particularly chapter 3, of how we are to live as Christians, and then some particularities for households, the workplace as well. And then these words in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 25 years ago, a new church started. And it's difficult to start a new church. It's difficult to step forward in faith. It's difficult to strive to be faithful to God's word. And something you need to know, boys and girls, since you weren't there and weren't involved, is that your parents and grandparents and many of the members of this church suffered in order to do what they believed was right and faithful. And some of that suffering came through words that were said to them or about them, and other actions and behaviors in which they were mistreated. And along with those kinds of things comes a stigma of shame. A sense that you as a people, you as a church, you are unwanted. You are not welcome. You are not important. You are not valued. And now by God's mercies, 25 years have passed. Some of those words have been blunted over time. Some of them still sting. Some of those things remain. And in light of that, I'd like to make an observation, if I may. And the observation is this, that I believe as a church, as people of God, you not only heard those kinds of things, but I think you started to believe them. Maybe we are unwanted. Maybe we are unwelcome. Maybe we are not important. Maybe it's true, we have nothing to give. And it took on a form of something of a protectionism where we began to wrap ourselves sort of around each other to protect each other. And looking inward, and not for bad reasons, good reasons, to protect each other. To try as best as we could to stay steadfast. To do what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. To hold fast to the Word of God. And to train our children. And to train future generations. And to help each other. And to bless each other and build each other up. And now 25 years later, things are a little bit different. Because many people have taken a look inside. And they know what's actually going on. You're not unwanted. You have no reason to be ashamed. You have much to give. People have looked inside and they see what you are. A people who confess that we are saved by grace alone and Jesus Christ alone. We don't believe we're better than anybody else. We don't believe that we're more holy than anybody else. We don't believe we're wiser than anyone else. We don't believe we're smarter than anybody else. We believe that we are sinners saved by grace. And it's only by God's grace that we can have salvation. It's only by God's grace that we can be together as a church. and we have a new challenge in front of us. 25 years ago, everybody knew who you were. You were that church. Today, more and more people don't know who we are. Where do you go to church? Redeemer. Where's that? What's that? What's Redeemer about? What are you about there? We need to continue to hold fast to the word of truth. But the verb that Paul uses there in Philippians 2 for hold fast also means, at the same time, to hold out. Hold fast to the word of truth and never let go of the word of truth, and let it hold fast you, but so that you might hold it out. So that you might tell others the good news of what God has done for you. You're a generous and giving church, especially for missions, especially for church plants, especially for those institutions that are faithfully training men to faithfully preach God's word. It's one of God's blessings here in our midst. We care about missions. We care about people who are lost. Because we know the door was open for us. So this isn't a browbeat kind of sermon. Another one about evangelism, another one about witnessing, and here we go. We're going to press it so hard so that all of us by the end, we just feel terribly guilty. Well, I'm not doing enough. I guess I need to do a little bit more. That's not how Paul presents this. That's not the message here. If you're not doing it, then okay. You need to do it. That is part of what we're going to say, certainly. But do it because it was done for you. Take this good news. Pray for these open doors because God opened a door in your heart. And you know the joy, and you know the peace, and you know the blessings of being in Christ. And I know that you want others to share in that joy. So Paul does not say to us, and he doesn't say to the Colossians, all right, get out there and get your boots on the ground and get it done. The first thing he says is pray. Pray for preparation. In verses 2 through 4, as one minister put it, you can't talk to people about God until you've talked to God about people. Pray. Even Paul needs prayer. He asks for it here. This is Paul. Bold, courageous Paul. He needs prayer for help to know how to speak, to know what to say. Paul, who stood before the Areopagus, all of these philosophers in Athens who are really, really smart guys. Paul, who spoke to Agrippa fearlessly. Paul, who ends up in house arrest and he's evangelizing the soldiers of Rome. And he says, pray for me. Pray for us. Pray that a door may be opened for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, and that I might know how I ought to speak. Paul says, pray for us. If Paul needs prayer, we need prayer. And why do we need to pray in preparation for bringing the word of God? Well, the first thing is because only God can change hearts. Only God has the power to change someone's heart. You can't do it. I can't do it. We can't even change our own. Much less can we change somebody else's. Who's going to do this except God? So pray for the power of the gospel to change the hearts of people. If God hadn't opened a door to your heart, you'd have shut it, slammed the deadlock, locked the handle, barricaded it, never open it, don't listen to anybody knocking, you'd have your door so secure and locked up that nothing would get through. And you certainly weren't opening the door of your heart and running out onto the sidewalk or running out of the driveway to the street and looking for Jesus and saying, "Come on in. Where's the Savior? I need a Savior. Would He come in? Maybe He'll find me." No, we're locked up inside. Safe and secure in our own sinfulness, dead in sins and trespasses. It's Christ who comes and opens the door. Like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Brothers and sisters, Christ came to your house and He brought salvation through the door. Pray that God may open a door, because only He can. He has the key to every heart that belongs to Him, and He will use His gospel as He wills and as He chooses to open it. So pray every week that visitors might come to the church. Pray in such a way so that you're ready, so that you're expecting it. We come into church and we have certain expectations. We know generally the people we're going to see. We know generally the people we're going to greet. How are you? How was your week? It's good to see you. We're brothers and sisters together in the Lord. We have expectations about worship. We don't typically come expecting to see new faces. Pray that we might. Pray that you might have an opportunity to invite someone to come along with you to church. Pray for the minister and pray for the preaching. Pray, may the sermons this Sunday reach the lost. Whether they come in through the door, whether they're listening online, whether they're live streaming, or whether they're listening and watching during the week. Pray for the effectiveness of the Word of God. That's what Paul asks for. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. That I may make it manifest, that I might say the right things so that the mysteries of Jesus Christ get unfolded and unveiled in the right way. And that there's open ears and open eyes to hear and to see the glories of Jesus Christ. Pray also because you're thankful that God revealed the mystery of Jesus Christ to you. Christ is not a mystery to you. You know Him. You know His name. You know what His names mean. Jesus, Savior, Christ, Anointed of God. You know that He is the only Messiah and the only sacrifice. You know His grace and His love. You know His promises. He's not a mystery to you because God has revealed Him to you. Pray in thankfulness. We're not seeking these things in any way, saying that we're better than everybody else. We're not. That's not why we've received these things. That's not why the mysteries of Jesus Christ have been unveiled to us, because we're better or because we're smarter. It's because God has looked upon us graciously with His favor. He loves you. He wants you to know these wonderful mysteries. When you pray in that kind of thankfulness, it turns you in a certain way to look upon those that are lost with a real heartfelt pity and compassion. They don't know the things that you know. Their hearts are all restless and churning. They're uncertain about things. Some of them are angry and some of them are frustrated and some of them are just down. And they don't have answers to some of the most important and fundamental questions in life. And you do. Because the mysteries of Christ have been revealed to you. You are not your own. You have a Savior. You have one who loves you. You have one to go to. Pray also because you need hope. Ephesians 6:13, we heard this morning, the days are evil. Philippians 2:15, a crooked and twisted generation. Or some translations of Philippians 2:15, a wicked and perverse generation. That's what we live in, a hostile world. Paul did. He's in prison for the gospel. Paul knows all about this. He's in jail because he was preaching Christ. We live in a world that is hostile to the gospel, hostile to Christ, hostile to Christians, and increasingly so even in our own communities. The weapons of the devil are many and they're crafty. They are words and they are ideas. And they are the influence upon people. That's what we wrestle against. Again, we heard that this morning. We need the power of God, but we need hope and we need to pray for hope because we can look at the world as it is and say it's hopeless, it's lost. How can we ever start to tear down these strongholds? Does the gospel even work? All of this preaching and teaching, all of this declaration, all of this holding out the word of life, does that really work? Does that really change? There's nothing else that'll change a heart like that. There's nothing else that'll do it. And it does. God's word does not return empty. It absolutely, always, every time fulfills its purpose. Sometimes that might be the hardening of hearts, but other times it's life unto life. It draws people in. Have confidence. Pray for hopefulness, for confidence in God's word. And pray because prayer changes your hearts towards others. I alluded to this already, but think about this even when you've got a conflict with maybe your wife or your husband or your kids, or maybe it's a brother or sister or another family member, maybe it's someone else in the church, and you've got something between you. If you pray for that person, what happens? Is you bring that person and the conflict before God. He softens your heart towards that person, doesn't he? It's one of the first things you need to do when you're in conflict with someone. If you need to grant forgiveness or if you need to ask for forgiveness, pray for the other person. It'll soften your heart towards that other person. Pray that God may grant you love for other people. Because not only is it a wicked and perverse generation, but the people who need to hear the gospel, many of them are hostile. Some of them are simply living lifestyles that automatically would just turn us off and turn us away. And you need to pray to get over that icky factor, that ooh factor. You got to get past that. Because every sin is icky. Every sin is messy. Every sin is gross and dishonorable before God. Yours and mine included. We need to pray for a different kind of attitude, for a change of our own hearts, that we would start to see people through the lens of grace, through the lens of hopeful salvation, through the lens of compassion and pity. Pray. Pray for these people. Pray that you would have some care and sympathy for their situations. But then our prayer needs to turn into action, which is really the rest of the passage. Conduct yourselves or walk wisely, and then speaking in verse 6. So think about a sports team. I hesitate to use this football analogy, a huddle, because I don't know much about it, so I don't want to insult those that are football fans, but I know this much. The football team gets into a huddle, and they make a play. I don't know what they're all called, but they make a play. And then they break huddle, and they do what? They run the play. They don't break huddle and then go back to the bench. Nobody would watch that. Any other team, same thing. You have a huddle with your team. You talk about where are you going to serve? Where are we going to pass the ball? What's the next play? And then you do it. That's sports. Or same thing, boys and girls, with your toys. You take out your dolls and you set up the whole tea set and everything. And then what? Well, you don't just step back, boys and girls, and then watch. Nothing's going to happen. You play. You set out all your Lego and you don't just leave all the pieces scattered on the floor and then say, that's fun. You get into it and you put the pieces together and you take other ones apart and you construct something. You do it. So we're praying for wisdom. We're praying that we might walk wisely. We're praying that we might speak well. And so Paul says in verse 5, walk in wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 112, verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Put very simply, wisdom is obedience. It's living rightly before God, motivated by love for God and love for your neighbor. Now, you remember the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribe asked Jesus right away, and who is my neighbor? Luke tells us for a reason. He wanted to justify himself. Let's not ask that ugly question. Who's your neighbor? Everyone's your neighbor. So, whom do you need to walk wisely toward? Well, you know that person. Maybe it is your literal neighbor right next door, one side or the other. Maybe it's the neighbor across the street. Maybe it's a neighbor a quarter mile down the road. Maybe it's a neighbor on the next section. Maybe it's an old college buddy. Maybe it's an old high school friend. Maybe an old high school girlfriend or high school boyfriend. Maybe you're at a class reunion. Whoa, what happened to that person? What has gone on in that person's life? Something terrible must have happened. Something bad. They're in a mess. What's going on? This is not the person that I knew before. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's closer than that. Maybe it's your brother. Maybe it's your sister. Maybe it's a cousin. Maybe it's a nephew or a niece. Maybe it's a grandchild. Who, because of unbelief, because of sin, because of various reasons, has become an outsider to the church, doesn't know Christ or doesn't want to know Christ, doesn't walk in His ways. That is whom you need to walk toward. And notice that. Walk toward outsiders. Not away from, but towards them. This is where we need great courage. And Paul says also, making the best use of the time. That's another qualification on this. Some of us are waiting for just the right moment, where everything just sort of lines up. There it is, soft pitch right down the middle, swing, boom. But the word that he uses there is the same kind of word that's used in the marketplace for snapping up bargains. And you know about this. You don't wait for the opportunity. Everything is an opportunity. Every time is an opportunity. Every person is an opportunity. Every conversation is an opportunity. Every conversation, every person that you encounter, that's the 17% off at Baumgars. Fill up. That's the match ad at Fairway. Every conversation, every person you encounter, it's Black Friday every day for witnessing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every day, all the time. Make the best use of the time. Snatch up the bargains. Get them while it's on sale. And until Christ comes again, it's on sale. Walk wisely, always. Strive for obedience as a witness for Jesus Christ. Walk towards outsiders like Jesus did with the Samaritan. You know that story. He goes to the well. That's where women gathered. It's a common place. It's a common meeting place. The women would gather there in the morning and they'd get the water for the day while it's still cool in the day. And they'd carry the water back to their homes. And you can imagine as they're drawing water, and not all of them can get it at the same time, they're talking about all kinds of things that are going on in the community. It was a very communal place to go. And that's where Jesus goes. What are those common places that you come across? Truck stop, coffee shop, break room, staff room. Maybe there's a hangout at school or on campus where everybody kind of goes and everybody kind of gathers. And there's right times for that when there's lots of people, and there's other times where there's less people. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman, not in the morning though, does he? Middle of the day. Why is she there in the middle of the day? Did you ever ask yourself that question? The text tells us why. Because she's got a messy life. She's got a messy life. A cut it down kind of life, like the fruitless fig tree. Wasted effort talking to her. And everybody knows it. So she goes in the middle of the day, so she doesn't have to see everybody from town. She can go incognito, where nobody will talk about her and nobody talks to her. She can get the water she needs. It's an awkward time of the day, perhaps, but she can avoid the crowds. Because she's got a messed up life and everybody knows it. 5 failed marriages, and she's living with a guy. Who's going to reach out to her? Jesus did. He found her. And he talks to her. And she's surprised. You're a Jew, and you're a man, and you're talking to me. I'm a woman, and I'm a Samaritan. And she's got this bad set of relationships. She's got 3 strikes against her right there, and she hasn't even said a word. And Jesus knows all of that. And he tells her, if you would ask me, I would give you living water. She doesn't even know she's thirsty until he speaks to her. Until he comes there and meets her and seizes the opportunity. We might be more inclined to be like Jonah and run. Ninevites, enemies, sworn enemies of Israel, they don't deserve the gospel. They don't deserve the good news. And he knows it. Jonah knows it. That's why he runs away. He gets on a ship to Tarshish. He tries to get as far away as he can from Nineveh because he doesn't want to bring them the gospel, because he knows how God works. If I bring them the good news, he's thinking God might show mercy, which of course he does. He relents of the disaster that he was going to bring against them, and the city repents. And Jonah is angry. So angry, he says, I could die. And God takes the plant away from him. I'm so angry, I could die. And God says to Jonah, you're angry about the plant. You're concerned about the plant. Should I not care about a city, 120,000 people, and many cattle? That's the last phrase in the whole book. Even the cows are important to God. But our enemies, they don't deserve the gospel. They don't deserve mercy. They deserve to be punished. They're our enemies. They've said things about us. They've done things against us. They are militant against the gospel. Yes, so was Paul. So were many throughout the scriptures. And what does God do to enemies? What did he do to you and to me? We were enemies. And God sent his son to die for us while we were enemies. Walk toward in love. Walk toward in obedience. But maybe you also wonder, but can people really be changed? That's a hard question to answer. Sometimes we don't see it. Husbands, maybe you've been working on your wife for many years, or wives, maybe you've been working on your husbands for many years. How's that working for you? This is a good Dr. Phil question. How's that working for you? We don't always see the changes that we want. And so again, sometimes we question whether the gospel is really powerful at all. But there's plenty of examples in our own lives, and there's plenty more examples in the scriptures that show people are changed by the word of God. Walk towards them. But then you got to speak. So you say, okay, Pastor, I've prayed. I've tried to be obedient in the sight of my neighbors. I've tried to walk toward outsiders. What am I going to say? And maybe this is something we'd rather have ministers do, because ministers, they speak. They're trained for this. They know what to say. Someone says, "Who's Jesus?" They know the answer. The only begotten Son of God, co-eternal with the Father, generated and begotten, not created. Being the one who, in covenant with the Father, decided in sovereign mercy to come and to save people who were dead in sins and trespasses and make them alive. That's the right answer. You don't need to say that. You've turned the person off already by then anyway. Who's Jesus? He's the Savior. Savior from what? From sin. Something that every human being has. You know all the evil that's going on in the world? Yeah. You know all the bad stuff that's happening? Yeah. You ever have bad stuff happen in your life? Yeah. Me too. You know what that all comes from? Sin. God made the world good. Human beings sinned. And there's only one way out of it. And that's through the Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He came and He died on a cross. And He paid for sinners. So I know that I have the hope of eternal life. But He's the only way. You can say that. And much more. You can put it simply. You can put it truthfully. You know that God made everything good. You know that we brought a curse into the world by our sinfulness. And you know that God sent the only remedy and answer in His Son. Philippians 4 says that ministers and prophets and evangelists are given, as it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip you, saints, for the work of ministry. So it's not to say, well, the minister needs to do it. That's what he does. Well, it is what ministers do, but it's what you're to do too. To be equipped, to be taught in such a way. What am I going to say? Give them the simple gospel. How am I going to do that? You know how to talk to people. You talk to people all the time. You're better at talking to people than I am. So talk to them. You're at a restaurant. Waiter or waitress comes to your table to ask you if you want something to drink. "Hey folks, how are you doing?" "Oh, we're doing really well." "How are you doing?" "Well, I can't complain." "Yeah, I can't complain either. I learned a long time ago that complaining really just doesn't do anything. If I complain to other people, I never get any answers. So I bring my complaints to God, and He answers." That might sound a little awkward. But remember, your waiter or waitress is looking for a tip at the end of all of this. They're not going to turn away yet. Maybe they got a tattoo on their arm. "Hey, what does that tattoo mean?" Okay, don't quote Leviticus 19. "Well, God says you shouldn't have tattoos." Yeah, that's true. Ask them about it. It's on his arm. If it's on his arm, he wants people to see it. Ask him, what does that mean? Maybe it's in Chinese letters, or maybe it's something else, or maybe it's a picture. What does that mean to you? It probably means something. And even if it says, "Well, I did it on a dare," it really, you know, doesn't really mean anything. Oh, well, does it mean anything to you now? How do you feel about it now? Do you like your job? Are you happy? Are you satisfied? How's your day going? How's your week going? Maybe where you go, if you're going to be sitting down somewhere by yourself, take a book along. Take a book about the Christian life along with you. And open it up so that everybody can see. And then somebody walks by what you're reading there. I've had conversations on planes with people because of the books that I'm reading. Talked about Luther for 45 minutes to someone across the aisle because they were part of a Lutheran church at one time. "Oh, Luther, yeah. What's that about?" Or maybe you talk to somebody and they find out you're a Christian. Or maybe they know. "Yeah, I used to go to church." "Oh. Well, what church did you used to go to?" "Yeah, this and this church. I don't go there anymore." "Why not? What happened?" Right? Speak with kindness. Speak graciously. Speak with salt. Seize those opportunities and take them. Paul says, so that you may know how to answer each person. Everybody's different. There is not a rule book for this. It's conversation. And do your best to bring it back to Christ. To bring it back to the reason why you are who you are and why you believe what you believe. Take them there. That's salty speech. Leviticus 2:13 says, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. Don't worry about your words being great. Don't worry about saying something pithy or punchy. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all the earth. Mic drop. And then walk away like they're, you know, like I just threw out a gospel grenade and it's going to ignite in this room and hit everybody and they're all going to be saved now. We had this when I was working in credit cards and I had a difficult time getting that, you know, 4-month delinquent person to stay on the phone long enough so I could figure out a thing. So my manager said, you need a line, you need a catch, and this is one that worked for me. So instead of saying on the phone when I called them, hi, this is Todd from Wells Fargo Financial, click. They've talked to hundreds of us already all week, they don't want to talk again. Instead, he said, do this. Hi, this is Todd. I've got some answers for you and solutions on your credit card. Oh. Well, I haven't heard that before. What do you mean? Because he already knows he's in trouble. I know he's in trouble. But now you're calling and you've got answers. But there isn't that equivalent to bearing witness. There is no hook. There's no phrase that you can say that's going to grab somebody's attention. Everybody's different. Pray for wisdom in your speech, but don't worry about saying great words. Be very concerned about speaking good words. Bring them the gospel because you love them. Build a relationship with your neighbor because you love them. Build a relationship with your coworker because you love them. Pursue your brother or your sister or your cousin or your niece or your nephew or your grandson or your granddaughter because you love them. And even if they don't listen, after years and years and years of you walking in wisdom towards them and speaking with salty speech to them, you don't cut off the relationship just because, well, you were my evangelism project, it sort of failed, I'm done with you. Do it because you love them. And above all this, remember that it's God the one who saves, not you and not me. Colossians 2, you who are dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Pray. Snap up the opportunities. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Speak with grace and with salt. Rejoice over every sinner who repents and grieve over the ones who don't. But in every case, believe the Word of God will not return empty, but it will fulfill the purpose for which it was sent. Either to harden hearts of some, or by God's grace to bring many into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, so that by believing in Him, they too may have eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for wisdom, we pray for opportunity, we pray that You will give us courage to speak and to seize every opportunity that we have. Prepare us for the work of bearing witness. May You bring visitors, neighbors, the lost into our church that they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that they can be enfolded and welcomed in fellowship, in Christian mercy, and that they too might, by Your grace, come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and know His peace and His blessings. But we need Your help to be wise. We need Your help so that we may know what we should speak to every person, because everyone is different. use even us, as weak as we are. But we pray this with thanksgiving in our hearts, because you have truly opened a door to us. You have brought salvation to the homes of our hearts and saved us from our sins in Christ your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to number 340 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. There is a fountain filled with blood. We're going to sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5 from number 340. And then for the doxology, number 562, stanzas 1 and 2 from the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Receive God's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.